Okay, very good. Tonight, let us start in the book of Numbers. We're finishing up the 23rd chapter and we'll do the 24th. We're going to begin at Numbers 23:27. And we have been reading this fascinating account of the king of Moab's attempt to have a soothsayer, a seer called Balaam, come and call down a curse on Israel. Because the king of Moab, is afraid of the people of God, even though so far the Israelites have shown him no aggression, no hostility. And in fact, as we learned a few chapters ago, the Lord had them actually go around Moab and told the Israelites to leave them alone, don't bother them. But instead of doing the smart thing and making an ally out of the Israelites, he acted in hostility and fear. And so he's trying to invoke the supernatural realm to bring ruin on Israel because he's afraid. And in this episode with Balak, the king, and then Balaam, the soothsayer, the prophet, if you like, there's been a lot of irony through this whole thing. As you know, Balaam dabbles in the supernatural and the occult and so on. Well, now the real God, the true God of Israel, has come down to him and compelled him to utter blessings on Israel instead of curses. So, you know, Balaam is a hired gun, you know, he'll come and curse your enemies for money. But this job is not like any other job he's ever had, and he's having kind of an awakening. So, we've gotten through two of these so far. Two times Balak and Balaam have offered these sacrifices to try to propitiate God and get the outcome that the king of Moab wants. But two times Balaam has come back and said, God has blessed them. It's impossible to curse them. They certainly are going to triumph and they will devour their enemies. And last time we said, Balak, if you were wise, you would do what Psalm 2 says, which is bend the knee and become the king's friend. Right? God in heaven has chosen Israel and he laughs at the rage of his adversaries. And so you have a choice, right? Like Psalm 2 says, wise up, O kings, serve Jehovah with fear and trembling, or face the wrath of his anointed one. Okay, today is the day of salvation, right? The door is wide open. So if you're resisting God, quit your resistance. Be reconciled to God. He doesn't bear you any ill will, and he'll put away your sins. But if you keep at it, you're going to bring down destruction on yourself. So that's where we are. We're at verse 27 of Numbers 23. Balak is 0 for 2, but he's going to keep trying. Okay, Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. This will be the third time. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. Okay, he already got told that God doesn't go back on his word, but this is how, like I said last time, this is how people are. Maybe if I try it this way, I can get God to change his word. I can, you know, the Bible says, you know, God has said. But maybe if I take the Bible and I mush it around and, you know, roll it out with a rolling pin, maybe I can get it to say something different, you know. So, look, it doesn't work that way, and he's going to learn the hard way. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, a mountain that overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. So we're going through the same rigmarole again. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. That's something new. Right? Balaam evidently previously has been using one of his soothsayer techniques, you know, some incantation or spell or like bones or some kind of omen casting or something, which of course God, you know, would have ignored. Because God can't be compelled by any kind of sorcery. And it's actually really a kind of a joke to think that men's little, you know, tricks and rituals and sort of that sort of thing can manipulate the king of the universe. Right? God speaks to Balaam not because he's compelled by sorcery, but because he's chosen to. He's using Balaam to prophesy to the neighboring nations around Israel that I am God and I'm going to perform my will both on Israel and on all the nations. So Balaam at least is starting to wake up and get a clue that, you know, the sorcery techniques are useless, they're unnecessary, God is in control. So he quits, he doesn't, you know, puts that stuff aside, whatever he was doing before, and look, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. That has not happened to him before. Okay, and this, I believe, is more personal than previously. Earlier, it would say that God met him and gave him a word to say, and then he would go back down to Balaam and he would repeat the word, and that was how the first two times worked. Here, it's the Spirit possesses him or overtakes him, and he speaks, right? Before he left and had to come back. So here, right there, as he's still standing there with Balak, the Spirit of God comes upon him and says the following things. So in the book of 2 Peter, Peter describes what theologians today call inspiration, right? What is the process of prophecy? You know, how is prophecy given? And Peter says that no genuine prophecy, there's plenty of false prophecy, but no genuine prophecy ever came by the will of the man, the prophet. He says certain select men of God gave utterance from God as they were carried along or borne along or moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's the man that speaks, but sort of the content of it is from the Spirit of God. And that's when you see in the Old Testament prophets, when it says things like the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, Zechariah, and so on. Okay, the Spirit of God came to them. And of course, most of the time, you had an Israelite prophet speaking the word of the Lord to other Israelites. Here you have the Spirit using a Gentile to speak to a Gentile. Okay, and the intention here, hopefully, is that the Gentiles will take heed of what God has said as he's getting ready to establish his nation here. Whether they do or not, whether they listen, is on them. Okay, and as you can see, of course, from the fact that this we received this somehow, this content came to be in the book of Numbers, somehow Israel, you know, learned about this, and it's in the scriptures. So Israel too, and now us, anybody who has the word of God, we have these oracles to read and pay attention to, and this is the word of the Lord. Okay, through this man, even though he's a pagan prophet. All right, so verse 3, here's what he says. He took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, this is the introduction or the title, if you like, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, okay, he's seen things now, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, right? He's not pretending anymore to hear where, oh, God told me, you know, now he actually heard something. He sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. He sort of kneels or worships before the God of heaven. Like I said, he calls himself a seer, you know, a person who sees things. To his shock this time, he actually has seen some things. You remember when King Saul went to go have the witch or whatever, the necromancer lady, come and call up for him Samuel. You know, she's used to doing this for a living, but it's all fake, you know. And then Samuel shows up and she's scared out of her mind. You know, this never happened before, so... when God takes control, these false prophets, you know, learn who's really in control. All right, so here's the words, verse 5. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Okay, listen to how lush and fertile and green all of that sounds, and think about it out in that dry and desert part of the world. That would be very much to be envied. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Okay, it's a great prophecy of a blessing from heaven. His king, this is a little bit cryptic, his king shall be higher than Agag, and that's the title of the king of the Amalekites. We'll deal with the Amalekites a little bit. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. There's no king yet. It's a reference to a coming king of Israel. God brings him out of Egypt, Jacob, that is, he has strength like a wild ox. He said that once before. It's a repeat. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? You know, don't mess with this sleeping lion. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Do you hear the allusion there, a double allusion, really, going back to God's initial promise to Abraham, and also not just that, but to the beginning of this story, the story of Balaam, where Balak first sent envoys with money up there and said, come curse Israel for me, because I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. And we had this sort of, you know, challenge, whose word is going to win out, Balaam or God? And we found out whose word is supreme. And Balaam acknowledges it's God who has it in his power, either to bless or to curse. And this is God's promise actually about to be fulfilled. Think about it. This is Israel right on the cusp of entering in their inheritance. It's something that God promised Abraham long ago, that after the fourth generation, right, your descendants are going to return here. Here they are. They're a mighty nation, aren't they? That's something that God promised Abraham a couple of hundred years ago. So the promise for Israel is fertility, abundance, spaciousness, rest, plenty, satisfaction, victory, supremacy, right? All of, you know, being feared by the nations around her. There's this reference to Agag. Not sure why they picked on him in particular, but, you know, the Amalekites were... they were a force to be reckoned with. They lived in the south. You'll recall that they were the first ones to attack Israel when they came out of Egypt. Balaam says through the Holy Spirit that they will be subdued by Israel. Actually, remember, way back in Exodus, God swore he'll be at war with Amalek from generation to generation. And Saul started that war, but he didn't finish it. You'll recall David finished it, at least mostly. You know, when we did Esther, we touched on this a little bit. This, you know, there was the traditional understanding of Haman, the Agagite. That's 1,000 years later, you know, as being, remember, he and his 10 sons were all put to death, and, you know, they were all hanged from gallows. And, you know, it's like the extermination of that last line of the Amalekites. That's sort of seen as a prime example of God's triumph over those who hate him. And so, of course, this whole oracle is very threatening or foreboding for Balak. But again, instead of repenting, surrendering, or at this point saying, you know, I have sinned, he's infuriated. Okay, going on in verse 10, not so different from the Sanhedrin that we talked about this morning in the book of Acts. You know, well, why don't you, you know, take a closer look at what's right in front of you? No, he's infuriated. Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I've called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now, therefore, get lost, right? Flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord, Jehovah, has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now, indeed, I am going to my people. But come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So this doesn't sound like it will be good for Balak, right? And this is kind of a parting word. This is not asked for. They didn't do any more sacrifices or anything like that. This is the Spirit of the Lord delivering sort of the parting word pronouncement against Balak and Moab. And while he's at it, several of the other people groups that are around there that will prove to be enemies to Israel later on. So from here to the end of the chapter is typically called Balaam's fourth prophecy. But you'll see that there are multiple parts to it, 4 parts to it, actually, bringing the total to 7, which is, you know, a very, like, it's a nice, I don't know if it's a round number, but it's that complete Bible number, you know, 7 prophecies. And you just notice that last bit here, what this people will do to your people in the latter days, right? In the future and maybe pretty far future, right? So 15 says, he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High. That's, you know, that's the word that means now knowledge by experience. Not just I know that Jehovah is Israel's God, but now he's met him. A man who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Here it is. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near in time. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow, the forehead of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Or some versions have that last word as sort of a proper name. The word is Sheth, but there's no, like, I don't know who Sheth is, if he's a Moabite. So that's just the Hebrew word for turmoil or tumult. Okay, so anyway, being clearly directed at Balak's own kingdom. And Edom, right next door to Moab, Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, which is the mountain that's like the chief feature of Edom, his enemies, Israel's enemies, shall become a possession of Israel, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. Right, there's coming someone who shall have dominion and destroy the remnant or the survivors of the city. Okay, so a conqueror from Israel over Moab and Edom, and you know, there to the east and the south. Okay, then there are three more little ones. Then Balaam looked toward Amalek, which would be southwest from where they are. And he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, or was preeminent. Okay, so that's that reference to the king being greater than Agag. You know, if he's the first nation and he's the king, then he's a great man. Okay, he was first among the nations, but he shall be last until he perishes. So, like I said, you know, the Lord declared he's going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And, you know, he who exalts himself will be humbled. Okay, so these are, like I said, the first enemy to attack Israel after they came out of Egypt. Then he looked on the Kenites, or turned toward the Kenites. And if you read Genesis 15, you find that the Kenites are one of the 10 nations that God promised their land to Abraham when he said, I'm going to give you this land, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Amalekites and so on. He turned toward the Kenites and he took up his oracle and said, and this is one of these people that lives high in the cliffs and, you know, carved their dwellings out of the cliffs. Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain, or Cain, okay, it's the place name, hence Kenites, right, shall be burned. How long until Assyria, carries you away captive? So he's pronouncing some distant destruction, right, some captivity for them. These are kind of vague, but, you know, these are things that are going to come in the future. Last one, he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? Right, when the days of God's vengeance come, who can endure it? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus. If you have a footnote there, Hebrew is Kittim, which means, you know, well, the island of Cyprus. But specifically, we're looking forward to the people that came across the Mediterranean from the west. So we're talking about Greeks and Romans coming later, much later from this standpoint. Ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Ashur, Assyria, and afflict Eber. And that's where you get the word Hebrews from. He's one of the progenitors of the Hebrews. And then one more thing in the New King James, they should not have the word Amalek here. It just says, and so shall he until he perishes. Or King James is better. I think it just says, and he also shall perish, meaning the invader from the west. Okay, so you have one, it's kind of like a series. You know, the Assyrians come and they're going to swallow up the Kenites, and then the Greeks come later and they engulf the Assyrians, and then the Romans come later and they take over the whole thing, and it's just one after another after another. And all of those were enemies of Israel, but from the first to the last, they're all going to go down to perdition. Okay, and so the last verse says, so Balaam arose and departed, and he returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So Balaam didn't get paid, which he came all this way, didn't get paid, but he did learn something, I think. He's shown something of the future. And really, it's not so much for him. The fact that we have it here shows you, how God tells the future in advance, sometimes vaguely, cryptically, but when it happens, you know that this is something that God has done. He sees the rise and fall of these various powers, nation after nation. This one conquers that one. Some of them become extinct, like there's no Kenites anymore. Some become the possessions of others. Some nations rise to power for a period of time, like Assyria, and then they collapse. Balaam says, God does this. Remember how Jesus said, kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation, such things must come. And that's the process. If you look down the story of history, that's just the process of history. Man's power is short-lived. Kind of had something like that this morning. If it's of man, it will collapse, right? Man's days are numbered, and every human kingdom's days are numbered. Well, that's a problem if you're Balak. He's a king, right? He wanted to curse Israel. He didn't realize who he's messing with. Israel's God isn't just one of these little statues. He's really the God of the universe. He's the Lord of all history, and all kingdoms are going to fall before him, right? He's the one who superintends the flow of the transfers of earthly power. So all proud kingdoms are going to meet their doom when the Lord of Israel arises. Okay, and you just tried to poke Israel in the eye. Okay, so Balaam says, alas, who shall live when God does this? One of the commentators observed that instead of cursing the people of God, Balaam actually cursed their first enemy all the way down to their last enemy, right, from Amalek down to Rome and several in between. And that commentator says, thus may all your enemies perish, O Lord, right? And what Balak hears is doom for himself and for all the other enemies of God's chosen people. Like, he's from Moab, but we had Edom, Amalek, the Kenites, who may be Midianites, Syrians, and then these people from across the Mediterranean, that's Philistines, Greeks, and Romans. Okay, looking ahead to many times of trouble in the future, both by nation conquering nation and by God's prophesied king then coming forth and putting down the whole thing. That's really what we're waiting for, is this Savior to come and just put all these kingdoms down, and we sang it earlier, shatter the spear and sword, right? Bring peace on earth. Okay, and he says to batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And we certainly have a lot of sons of tumult around in the world today. Some heads of nations causing trouble and taking over territory and basically just wrecking the peace of the world. Okay, Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I see this someone. I behold him, but not near. A star shall rise out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. Okay, he's shown something. He's not just making a prediction. He was shown something about the distant future. And we have at least a suggestion of David's conquests. David did conquer Edom and Moab and some of these other surrounding territories, and he was never the instigator. And it was always, these were the aggressors toward Israel, and God raised up David to finally bring peace on every side. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel, how David conquered this, that, and the other. And, some of the kingdoms brought tribute to him. There was one in particular who never was his enemy, but they brought tribute because they wanted to make an alliance. They wanted to make peace with Israel, which is, this is the right decision. Okay, and these other enemies who are provoking the people of God, it's right if then the king of that kingdom takes vengeance on them and puts them down, like you had the Philistines and the Amalekites and so on. He had the one king who, you know, get it right, get it in your head. You see, this is the man that God has approved. Make peace with him. Make him your ally. And that would have been the right response for the people who just came out of Egypt. You know, the God, their God just destroyed the only superpower in the world, and they came across the Red Sea in this miraculous deliverance. Don't you think this is the people you would want to make peace with? Okay, but instead, the Amalekites and the others chose to be aggressors, and Balak here taking the role of another one of the aggressors. Let me read you, I guess I'm running out of time here, but I want to read you something from Jeremiah, which is from chapter 48. It's 800 years after this, and well after David, and it's about Moab. Okay, it's Jeremiah 48. It says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud. We've heard of his loftiness, pride, arrogance, and the haughtiness of his heart. The Lord declares, I know his insolence. His boasts are false. His deeds are false. Therefore, I will wail for Moab. I cry out for all Moab. For the men of Kir Hareseth I mourn. For thus says the Lord, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab, and the city shall be taken and the stronghold seized. The heart of Moab's warriors shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and no longer be a people because he magnified himself against the Lord. Terror, pit, and snare are before you, O inhabitant of Moab, declares the Lord. Whoever flees from the terror shall fall into a pit, and whoever climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare, for I will bring these things upon Moab in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the shadow of Heshbon, fugitives stop without strength, they're exhausted, for fire has come out from Heshbon and flame from the house of Sihon, and it's just a direct quote from this, has destroyed the forehead of Moab, and the crown of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab. The people of Chemosh are undone, for your sons have been taken captive, and your daughters go into captivity. And that's a fulfillment of things here, but still even after David, there is a further prophecy of woes to come upon Moab. And so we're still looking ahead to somebody beyond David. And then the very last verse of that section says, it's quite amazing. God says, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days. So there's still centuries later, this prophecy left to be fulfilled. You know, Balaam is seeing something that's very distant from his perspective, you know, sort of the great judgment day of God. It's on its way as I see him, but not near, but it's creeping closer a little bit at a time. And you know, the prophets, if God fulfilled his words through the prophets in the Old Testament in the past, we know that he's going to finish their fulfillment in the future, and all nations are eventually going to come under the dominion of this king. And God spoke this this oracle through Balaam to let the nations know that it's a perilous thing to stand in the way of the God who can both save and destroy. Last thing I want to mention about Balaam and about his visions, where it said, you know, he had his eyes opened, he heard the words of God, and he experienced the presence of God in some way. And it says he returned to his people, having been through this very profound shakeup. And, you know, he's received these very sort of tantalizing bits and hints about things to come, most notably a king of Israel, a star out of Jacob. Balaam came from Mesopotamia and evidently returned there having learned all of these things and heard these things. And to me, it's not very far-fetched that somehow that knowledge, you know, there's some connection between him being from there and the Magi that 1,400 years later came from there, who had some knowledge. Where did they get this knowledge? Why did they see a star and know that it was about the one who's born king of the Jews? How somewhere in between there, I mean, that's a long gap of history, but, you know, that part of the world, Babylonia, Persia, and so on, they're known for their, you know, you read them in Daniel, they're soothsayers, astrologers, astronomers, fortune tellers, magicians, and so on. And somehow what Balaam learned, you know, he wrote it or, you know, he told it, and from that part of the world. So come these people who have this little tidbit about the king who is coming. He's coming to take his throne, to destroy his enemies. And I feel like you have to give the Magi a lot of credit because they paid attention to that whatever tiny bit they had, whatever slender information they had about the king of Israel, they acted on it, right? They're just the opposite of Balak, who, you know, he sees them come out of Egypt, basically, and he tries to attack them or tries to call down curses on them. The Magi have this, who knows, tiny little bit of information, and they travel 900 miles or more on camelback to go see him and come to worship him and do the right thing, like that one other king that came to pay tribute to David. I want this man to be my ally. Right? Balaam said, I see him, but not now. Well, they went to go see him. You know, we saw his star arise in the east, and we've come to worship him. That's really commendable how far what they do, what they did, is they knew it was the righteous thing to do, and would say that makes them very very wise men indeed. And you just wish today's kings would be so wise. You know, they have much more information about Jesus Christ and his kingdom and the works of God, and how is it that they don't bow down and worship him? It's not so far away anymore. I think we can feel that day is getting close. It's getting closer. Once one day closer every day, when Jesus will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river, right, the Euphrates River, to the ends of the earth, and all kings will fall down before him. And in the Bible it says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So I wish all peoples would be part of the people whose God is the Lord. Unfortunately, it seems some people never learn. All right, well, with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for these things that are laid up in your word. Father, it's very enticing and invigorating to look into these things and see your word, even in a mystery, Lord, these half-revealed hints about things to come, a very enticing hint about the King of Israel, Lord, and to me, it's very intriguing to see how you have spoken to the world through, not just Israelite prophets, but through this pagan prophet. But we have your words, Lord, and even the things that are not so clear, we're able to learn from them. So how much more, Father, the things that you have said to us plainly, that we're to repent from our sins, we're to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, and that he'll give us eternal life, and that he will welcome us into his kingdom. We know the day's coming when he's going to put all of his foes under his feet. And so we ask you, Father, to give us endurance, faithfulness, as we've been challenged earlier tonight, to spread the word, to witness, to invite, to bring people into the circle of wisdom and knowledge, so that they might learn about this king who is very soon to come, we believe. Thank you, Father, for our time together tonight and for our fellowship in the Holy Spirit. We bless your name in Jesus Christ. Amen.